In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst. In everyday life, throughout our country, in your own homes, and everywhere else, we put a high value on faithfulness. We think about it, I'll just talk about it as a priest in a parish. Faithfulness is a quality of knowing that I didn't have to worry if the choir director was going to show up today. And knowing that the choir director would have the right music. Faithfulness is me knowing that the money will be counted properly, that there won't be anybody embezzling anything, and that the treasurer will keep good books. Faithfulness is knowing within a church that everybody cares about one another and is diligently doing their own part that they feel responsible for because they're committed. Being faithful in the Old Testament, because it's in the New Testament, it's a covenanted community. What would be said in the New Testament is that God is always faithful. We count on God being faithful to His promises, that He has provided salvation for us, that He has died on the cross, showed His faithfulness to the nation of Israel, and showed His faithfulness to us. And He also, of course, asked for our faithfulness. But we're even told that even when we're unfaithful, that God will be faithful. That's a wonderful and joyful thing. And so faithfulness is of inestimable value. It's big. It's huge, as our president would say. It's huge. It's tremendous. I'm sorry. I can't help what my brain does sometimes. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm really not. So we have today's parable, which is essentially about faithfulness. The kingdom of heaven is like, and the master brings to his slaves, and he gives one 5 talents, one 2 talents, and the third one he gives 1 talent. And we're to understand by these talents that we're talking millions. It's equivalent to saying that he gave them millions of dollars to be with. And then it says he took off. Now, one he gave 5, one he gave 2, and one he gave 1. That seems a little unfair. But it says immediately within the context, it says each according to their ability. So he recognized that each person that he was giving these talents to, these millions of dollars to, that according to their ability they were being given to be good stewards with what they had been given. Not everybody is able to handle the same amount of responsibility or stress. So our Lord gives us what He intends for us, what He thinks we're capable of. Then He goes away. And we're to understand this as the same way as we, right now, wait for our Lord's return. That He's talking about now. Because He goes away, and in the parable He comes back, and there's a reckoning. And in the reckoning, we have one man coming forward and very joyfully saying, "Lord, look, look. You've given me 5, and I've made 5 more. I've doubled your investment." And at that point, as a slave, he's handing the investment over to the master. But the master says, "Good and faithful servant, you have done well." And he gives those talents. Because he's a loving master, he gives those talents to this man who was a good steward. To the second man, the same story, with the same words, with the same exact theme. He was faithful, he was a good steward. He doubled his money. He gives him that for his inheritance. But to the third man, we have someone who we have to explain who simply buries his talent into the ground. When he buries his talents into the ground, we might think, well, okay, what's the problem? You know, he gives the master back his money. But there's more to think about in this. There isn't a fundamental assumption when you're given great responsibility that you will not simply hold on to it, but that you will make more. And we can get this from what Jesus says, that the least you could have done would have been a bank. And it would have paid interest. You know, Jews didn't encourage usury. They didn't encourage interest. And so even in the parable today, our Lord is using this example to say you could have at least done this to his audience. Why did this man bury it? Well, the fathers of the church and various commentaries would say there's a few things. One thing is that it's very clear that he thinks something about the master. He has an opinion of who the master is. He says, you are hard and you reap where you don't sow. Is this the image of God that we are to have? That God is hard and he expects things from us that he doesn't give us? Yes, it is the image of God that many of us have. A hard and terse master who's very demanding. The second sin that this man has is that he's lazy. He's lazy in the sense that he doesn't think he should have to do it. Why should I have to make money for you? And in his commentary, in the gospel, it doesn't sound like that in King James or modern King James English, so it needs to be said that what he's saying is absolutely rude. He has essentially told him, hey, you're kind of a jerk, and I don't want to do your work. Here's your money back. Go away. Leave me alone. That's essentially, in a nutshell, what this man has done. He wicked and evil servant. That you say that I'm hard, then you would have known that you should have just simply put it in the bank. Because you know I'm going to reap where I didn't sow. It is not that Jesus is redeemed and God, or that Jesus himself is harsh and is this demanding master who reaps where he doesn't sow. It's in a way using his own answer against him. Well, you say this, and so by your logic, you think you would figure it out. You say I'm harsh. The least you could have done is at least done this, is what he's saying to this man. Put it in the bank and make it. He's not admitting that God is that way. So these two things, laziness, which you could say is not the attitude, a sense of entitlement. Laziness, which is also, I don't want to deal with it, I don't want to do this. Why do I have to do this? And then, denying the nature of who the master is, loving nature. But there's two other examples of energy. He doesn't take that money from the source of the energy. He gives it to those who can see that. And so this man, because of those things, is ultimately condemned. I lost my train of thought there. This is meant to be an example for us, of course, about how he is taken. Now, God has given us all talents. He's given us all spiritual gifts. He's given us all physical bodies, intellect. We're not all equal here. Let's not be within our cultural dialogue when we think about this. We're not all equally talented. Some of you cannot sing, and you should not be in the choir. Some of you cannot do many things, and many of you can do many things, and many of you can do everything. And to each according to your ability, God has placed you on this earth to multiply what he has given you. And it's multiplied by being faithful. And being faithful is not a one-time thing, and this is what's hard about faithfulness. Faithfulness, and many, I find myself possibly thinking there for sometimes I do want to answer. If I just do 50 prostrations today? Or if I just fast for 3 days so that I can take communion, then everything will be okay. God will accept me. Because I feel guilty, and you know, God's there to try to do something wrong with you. You get it right before you come close to me. You better get it right. And so I perceive God that way. Sometimes it's in the dramatic act of reconciliation, that all these things that we have to do to somehow show that we really care about God. But that is not how love is shown. Love is shown in faithfulness. Love is shown into the day-to-day things that we do to honor God. Whether it is with our time, whether it is with our finances, whether it is with the very fact that we're thankful when we sit down and eat food. The faithfulness is from our toes to the top of our head. It is something that radiates and should radiate through the entire fiber of our being. And faithfulness has a consequence. The consequence of it is that we're promised that if we're faithful in what we have, we will give it more. But it's more than that. It's psychological. People who are faithful because they have purpose. And because they have purpose, they feel more happy and satisfied in life. And because they have purpose, they have direction. They're not wandering. And so, the bottom line has to become that comes back to us. And it asks us not to be like the faithless servant, but to begin to think about our purpose. To begin to think about what God has put into us, what He's sown into us, personally. And then to try to, in very basic ways, day to day, in our prayers, in our coming to church, in our confessing our sins, in our looking at other people as though we're trying to find Christ, in our finances, in our serving within the wider community, whether it be this church or being at a homeless shelter, that we recognize the gifts that God has given us. And we don't simply look at Him as the God who demands something special from us, but at each moment we turn to Him in faithfulness and offer Him back what He's given to us. Which is precisely what we do in the liturgy when we say, "Thine own of Thine own we offer unto Thee." We're simply faithfully offering back to God what He has given to us so that He can pour out His abundance on us. The final point I'll make is we live in a time with high suicide rates. We live in a time where the world desperately needs to see something different. You know how meaningless things are out there on the outside. It's so meaningless in our country sometimes that people, young kids, teenagers, decided to fight to Syria to go fight with the monks against the government. We see American youth raised in prosperous situations going over and joining the Taliban, that might be a symbol of something for you. It might be a symbol within our culture of just how meaningless everything is out there, and how meaningless it can be. And the only antidote to that meaninglessness is you, is me. It is me actually acting as this is real. Like the Christian faith in Jesus Christ is actually real. And every fiber of my being, every day, serving that reality. How many people have been turned away from Christ because He's meaningless? Because in their parents and in the society, they saw people go to church, they saw them do what they wanted, and it was absolutely had nothing to do with anything. Except for some old tradition that was passed down and they just repeated it. That's what we're facing in our cultures. If you want to see our culture turn around, if you want to see a more elevated political discussion, if you want to see better things in our community, then each person here has to be responsible for themselves and their response to this call. We have to be dedicated to Christ and And we're called to, of course, and I can berate you and tell you how great it is and all the promises, but or even threaten you at the end. But in the end, you have to, within your heart, commit yourself to the purpose and the meaning of the faith, Jesus Christ. That's where we'll find salvation. That's where we'll hear good and faithful servant. And that's what today's parable is ultimately about. Every fiber of our being filled with purpose, being filled with meaning, as we are faithful stewards of what God has given us. May God bless us with this in the name of the Father.